Well, I just bring you a greeting this morning just to share my love with you and appreciate everybody that supported me during this very difficult time for our family. And some days I think I'm really going to be strong and get through the grieving process, and other days I'm just, you don't want to see me, I'm a basket case. But that's a natural thing. That's a wonderful thing to go through, and I don't really want to get lost and get stuck in a point where I fall into a depression, amen, because I know every day I say, thank you, Jesus, thank you for your joy that comes in the morning, amen, amen. And we can all do that. We can all have a wonderful scripture that brings life to us to meditate on, amen, because when you're going through difficulty, you can't do it in your own strength. It's only you with the Lord. And then how do you deal with your problems? You don't get defeated. You have to find a word of the Lord that goes in between you and the problem, amen? That's what my husband always said. So I just use my life scripture in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, or the Lord Jesus, and He will direct your path, amen? So you got to trust God when you don't know what your path is. Even what tomorrow brings, a lot of you are in situations where you don't know what you're going to be doing the next few weeks as far as work-wise, finance-wise, health-wise, amen? A lot of you are like that out there, but we can only trust in God, and I want to encourage you that today. Trust in Him. If you've never done it before, I always just like to, it's not really good to put God to the test, but say to Him, Lord, I want to trust you in this one area. I'm going to pray and believe whatever it is in your life, and let Him bring that result, amen? And then you get so encouraged, whatever it is. You're believing for salvation for a loved one. You're believing for finances to come in. Just focus on that one area and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I believe you, and you work for me, and God does work on your behalf. He fights your battles for you, and bring that testimony into the house of the Lord, amen? God bless.
Thank you, Jesus. I think pretty much everybody knows Wendy Gerald. She is married to Pastor Vaughn, who is the father of this house, founded it many years ago, and just recently went on to be with the Lord. He graduated, as we say, and there's a lot of pain in that, but there's a lot of celebration as well. Knowing that with the right viewpoint, that's where we all can fix our sights, that we don't all have to just get tangled up with the stuff that we see going wrong on this life and this world. Who knows, there's enough of that? Does anybody notice that, or is it just me that noticed there's a lot of stuff that's not working the way it's supposed to? All right, there's plenty of stuff that's not working, that's broken, and I just thank God that we get to look beyond this life into the life to come, and we get to celebrate by giving our lives. The only thing that we can do in this life is to give our whole life, our whole heart, our whole self to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords and to the purposes that He still has to accomplish on this planet. We know that the Bible teaches we are the church, not Kingsfire Church. The church are those that believe and are filled with His Spirit. The church, Jesus said, the gates of hell would not prevail against His church that He would build on the face of the planet, and that it was better that He would go away, even though He was amazing. Who knows, Jesus was pretty impressive. Did you ever read the Gospels? He did some incredible stuff, but He said, it's better that I go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to comfort you, who's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. And He decided that in the wisdom of God, who knows, God's got some ideas that might not line up with ours, but they're better than ours. Has anybody experienced that yet? Well, the fact is, He does know more than we do. He created us. He must know a little more than we do. He can breathe into clay and it becomes us. Not only that, but thousands and thousands of years ago, and the seed of those Adam and Eve creations have been making people ever since. So He knows a few things about life. He created it. And in Him is life, and He created life, and He's put us here for a purpose. And Jesus didn't make a mistake when He left a group of believers on the planet and He went away. It was actually God's wisdom, His infinite creative wisdom, to know that the best way to reach this planet and to see evil defeated and to see light shine into the darkness and change the darkness was to leave a group of believers who would then reproduce the light in them into their children, into their people that they've ministered to through discipleship, through evangelism, through outreach, through ministering to the poor, through going into prisons, through putting clothes on people that don't have it, through feeding people that are hungry, whatever way he gives us tangibly to do it, we are infecting and affecting this world around us. That's God's plan. We are God's A plan for this generation. Doesn't matter how dark the news is. It doesn't matter what the shocking report is. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are still God's A plan for everything that's broken. Everything that's broken on this planet. We have a hard time coming to terms with that sometimes because we allow ourselves to focus on our own failures and insecurities, and we feel like, well, how can we possibly make a difference when millions of people are in famine, or when millions of people are being treated unjustly by governments that have no respect or value for human life? And we feel like we can't affect all of it, so we don't affect any of it. And I just want to tell you, the light bulb that's in the top of this room is a lot smaller than this room, but when it's on, it changes the entire room. And if we're going to be salt and light, it doesn't take... You ever notice when you have a big pot of soup? I love applause. I got so much I want to say, though. There's just so much truth in me. I have nothing better than stand here and let you clap. But it's just so... It don't take but a pinch of salt can make the difference between whether something wins the chili cook-off or whether it doesn't. Anybody know that? Your soup can go from being just absolutely amazing and everybody wants more until it's gone to being everybody has a bowl and, oh, it was delicious. Well, you want some more? No, we're good. We're full. You know, you can kind of tell whether it was good by whether people just devour it or not. And sometimes just a pinch of salt makes all the difference in the world. Well, Jesus called us salt and he called us light. One light bulb, doesn't matter how dark it is, can change everything. I mean, a lighthouse, think about a lighthouse for someone that's sailing on the ocean. It can be miles and miles and miles away. And yet that one light bulb can be the difference between them crashing and dying or finding the correct route for where they're going. It's dark out there. I get that. It's supposed to be dark. Imagine if it was just light out ever since Jesus came. He came, he turned the lights on and then went away and just left it light. No, he didn't say that. He said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out as light in a dark place, knowing that many will see the light and they will reject you and flee from you the same way they did him, because they don't want the life that they're living exposed by the truth that's found in the light. This is the reality that we've been given. This is who we are. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is and what we're called to. It's not negotiable. He said it. We're salt and we're light, and we can usually relate to those two things. But I want to talk this morning, while I've still got some time left, Wendy got me fired up. She started preaching. I'm like, I realize I'm holding my hands. My hands are getting tighter and tighter and tighter. I'm like, come on, Wendy. She's preaching. Because the truth sets us free, not just from sin, but from life. Do you realize the cares of life, just life itself, can choke you out? That's what Jesus said. Just caring too much about the natural stuff that you see, that some of it you can change and some of it you can't. But caring too much about that, Jesus compared it to a vine that grows up and constricts and chokes a healthy plant that's trying to grow. The cares of this life can choke you out. And sometimes the freedom that the truth brings us is just the truth that, guys, this isn't all there is. There's still this to come, the place I've prepared for you. Who thinks that's going to be a little better than this place? If this place is amazing... 6,000+ years, however long you want to believe it's been since man first came and sin first entered it, all those thousands, all those millenniums later, it's still stunning. Have you seen the sunsets this past week? Have you seen what the author of creation still manages, the beauty that's still evident? All these thousands of years after we've been under sin, under the destruction and the contamination of sinful men and sinful lives, and the effect that we know sin actually had on the creation... I don't know if you know that, but the Bible says that creation itself is groaning and moaning as in labor for the manifestation of the sons, the children of God, to be unleashed into this creation, because it's going to change the creation. It's going to bring it to a place of light, and I just thank God he's coming back soon. He's really coming back soon. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus Christ is literally, physically coming back to this planet. And I would love to believe the same way that my parents and their parents and their parents and their parents believed, all the way back to Peter and those guys, they believed Jesus was coming back in their day. I would love to believe that he's coming back and live my life in a way that knows there's a day I'm living for that's greater than the news report, it's greater than the doctor's report, it's greater than my financial report, it's greater than any man's report about my life. My report is lodged in heaven, and that's the place I'm going when this whole thing wraps up. And that can excite you. It can make something that's 2,000 years old just as vibrant and just as exciting inside you, only by your faith, though. If you choose to let it just be an anecdote, something that once happened, that's what it'll be for you. You'll bring your kids hoping that they catch a little bit of something so they can be better people, but you won't invest the fullness of who you are. into this kingdom that we've been called to. And that's where it's at. When you go full in, do you ever play I play poker, okay. You ever play poker? You ever play cards? You ever gamble, whatever it is, and you go all in? It means just, you're all in. You're just watching to see what else happens. But as far as you're concerned, you're all in. You're just watching how the rest of it plays out to see what happens in the end. When you go all in with God, do you say, okay, Lord, like Wendy just said, I'm all in. This area of my life, I can't do it. I've been trying for decades, maybe, for some people. Maybe you've been trying to overcome a depression or an anxiety issue or a way of thinking, an addiction that's in you, that just seems to be part of who you are. You now think that it's who you really are, but you aren't, and you just can't change it. How about just going all in and say, God, if this is do or die time, I'm trusting you completely. This is all about your grace. You have to do this. You have to change this. You have to establish a breakthrough for me in this area because I can't get there by myself. And when you do that, the humility that takes, the surrender to him, that's going all in. And sometimes that's where you find out all of a sudden who he really has been all along. You just haven't experienced it because you've been meddling in the thing, thinking that you've got too much of a piece to do with what only he can do. It's not like that with everything. Some things you have to put some blisters on your own hand and you got to go out there and you got to muscle down, and knowing which is very important. It's part of what it means to mature in our holy faith, to know when it's time to roll up our sleeves and when it's time to get on our knees and just wait for God to intercede for us and to intervene on our behalf. We got to know which is which. But I want to talk to you this morning about the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. And you've probably heard people talk about that because it's a very popular message in Christianity. Bless you, Don. You allergic to my preaching? You allergic to Kim's perfume? Something, you getting too close? Maybe I'll put a little fence between you guys there. You got to keep an eye on what goes on in the front row. The thermometer and a thermostat, the big difference, I think we all know, a thermometer is simply an indicator. It just has nothing in itself except some mercury, and now there's electronic ways that they can measure it. You put it outside, you put it in your car, wherever it is, thermometer just tells you what the temperature is. The thermometer of our culture is just the news. The news is just reporting to us the global climate, the temperature of what's happening around the world. It's just information. It's sheer data. It has nothing in itself other than just this is the temperature. This is what's happening outside your window. It's this many degrees, and so you know how to dress accordingly. It's just an indicator. It has no other power in and of itself than just to tell you what's happening and what's going on around you. Now, thermostat has a thermometer in it, because it's how the thermostat knows what the temperature is. It still has a thermometer inside the thermostat, but a thermostat has another feature. It's wired and it's connected to a power source that it has the ability to turn on and to turn off, so that power source then comes into play and changes the reading on the thermometer. A thermostat has the power and it has the function. It's expected to change the atmosphere and to change the temperature and the climate of the room that it's in. It's not in and of itself. It's just a box on the wall back there, and we all get frustrated with ours because it's a little outdated, and it gets too hot, then it gets too cold, and it's all over the place, especially in the summertime. We're always chasing that thing up and down. You know, it's okay. In the new building, we know that everything's going to flow flawlessly. We'll have no more difficulties, and everything's going to be just fine. But the fact is, that thing has no power in and of itself, other than the fact that there's a wire that's going into it, and it goes all the way under the floor and all the way over into here where there's a boiler. Or it goes all the way outside in the front and in the back where there's air handlers out there that are ready to put the AC through these ducts that are in the front and back of this room. It has the power in it to know the temperature and to know that it needs to be changed, but then it's connected to something that has the power to change it. And I believe that there's too many people that call themselves believers. We call ourselves people of faith, or we go to a church, or we know God, and we follow God. We believe in a higher power, whatever it is. But we think that our job is just to go through life and just be an indicator of everything that's up or that's down. Oh, that's too cold, or that's terrible. Why is that happening? And we just go around observing the obvious, just indicating what's going on in a broken world, which we know is broken. Sin has come into this place. There's a prince and power of the air that rules this place, and we're going to look at some scriptures about all this, but I just want to introduce you to the idea that we have not been placed here just to be indicators, just to be able to look at the news and be like, oh, that was right, that was wrong, that was good, that was bad. That's all they can do. The commentaries, the shows, the talk shows, they're just trying to indicate which side of something's on, but they have no power within their own abilities and philosophies and medications and surgeries and everything else most of the time to actually produce the kind of change that's needed, that only comes through a thermostat that's connected to a power that can bring change. Amen. We have to be willing to allow God to make us the light and the salt, or for us to see ourselves as the light and the salt that God has made us to be. Otherwise, we walk around and go, oh, it's awfully dark in Kingston. Amen. Guess who's on the hook for that one? The light bulbs that aren't shining. The ones with the basket that Jesus warned us we might be tempted to put over our light so that it wouldn't be too freaky for people. Guess who's on the hook for the darkness that's on this world right now? Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against the church that I build. And if he's building us into a body of believers, then guess what's going to happen when we go out into the darkness? It's going to change. It's going to change. It's not going to be as dark as it was. Light's going to begin to come. Some people will flee, but some people will say, yeah, I want to shine that same light. Amen. And those are the ones that are going to come in. Those are the ones that are going to be changed and transformed, and God's going to use to go and to expand his church to where the very gates of hell, I feel like the gates of hell are just whatever it is that's keeping people. It could be a single door on someone's front porch. That door could be the gate of hell for them. That gate will not be longer, no longer be able to stop when the light and love of Christ flows through his body, the church. He knows that that door is no longer going to be enough to keep them in darkness, because they're going to be shopping someplace and they're going to bump into somebody that sees that they've dropped something and they need to be picked up. They're going to see that they're depressed and they need to be asked, are you okay? You sure you're all right? Can I pray for you? Can I invite you to church? I know that when I went to church, I was depressed, but now I'm not depressed anymore. You got to come and see what I'm talking about. Do you understand? But those realities will never happen for us if we don't allow the environment of our mind to be changed. If we don't allow a thermostatic control to be placed in God's hands so that he then regulates what it is that we think about, how it is that we function, and how we see this life. And he has a solution for this, and we're going to read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 12, and then we're going to go straight to verse 16. Because this environment is hostile, it's dark, and it's supposed to be that way. Yeah. Jesus would not have called us to be light if it was already going to be light out there. He didn't call us to be redundant. He didn't call us to just be an accessory to the political machine or to the other government stuff that was going to make everything work. He expects the church to be the thing that's going out there and changing people's lives. Not their doctor and their prescription and everything that's trying to help them cope and function. Come on now, get your heart behind what I'm trying to say. It's hard because it means that we're on the hook. We're responsible in a certain to trust on his power through us to be able to reach the people. It's much easier to wait for the next person to get elected and let them take care of everybody's problem. You know, I don't even know the statistics. We feed so many people out of this. This isn't a pat on our back. It's just the fact that you'd be surprised how many people a church of just a few hundred people feed in this community. We feed more people than we are in this room. So just look around at how many people are here. There was over 120 at the first service. About 400 people are on a weekly basis feeding more than that in this community. Now, what if every body of believers starts to do this? You mean to tell me that all of a sudden the government's going to come to us and be like, how are you guys meeting all these needs? The food stamps, people aren't even taking food stamps anymore. They don't need them. They're having other stuff is being met through this body of Christ, this God presence on earth, and they seem to have all this wealth. Don't tell me it can't happen, because it's already happening. It's already happening. It's not a debate anymore. You'd be really surprised the impact that a light bulb can have on a dark room. Allow God to flip the switch. Allow yourself to shine beyond what people may understand. Come on, we're wired to a source more than just the ability to indicate what's right and wrong. We are wired to a source to bring change to the people that we contact on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So there's, where are we at? Okay. I cut and pasted from into my notes, so I could have, you know, like, where am I reading from? You know, what if I got things scrambled on my screen? Am I good, 1 Corinthians? All right. I got to rely on somebody with paper to rein me in if I copied something wrong. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So let's stop right there for a minute. There's a spirit of this world. There's a spirit of the world. When you look around at the stuff that's confusing and broken and the way people just seem like there's a lid on their life and they're under this gray thing that they don't even know how to describe in their own words, they just feel, if you could get them alone, they would say, yeah, I feel like the harder I push, the more it resists, so I've just settled here. There's this blanket, there's this spirit of the world that's his intent purpose is to just keep us distracted from who we really are in Christ. For those of us that believe he can't stop us from having been born again into this new creation that we are part of. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new, right? He can't stop that. That's happened on the inside of those of us who believe. But he can minimize our impact by getting us to think and agree with the spirit that's of this world. To think of ourselves as less than we really are. To begin to look around at the grayness and feel like, well, if everybody else is bound by it, why would I be any different? If everybody else has to settle, why should I be anything special? I mean, isn't that arrogant to think that our, and they're more than willing, the people that are under it, they're more than willing, but who do you think you are? Who does he think he is, all happy and smiley? What is he on? You know, and everybody gets all this attitude about anybody that tries to get out and break free from the spirit of this world. But the spirit who is from God is the one that we have received. Here's the reason we've received it. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Yeah. We've been given some stuff. Yeah. The ability to shine is not just because you can put a smile on your face and put some extra makeup or whatever and just look amazing. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the shine that I'm talking about. I'm talking about love being allowed to flow through you to a world that doesn't understand it. A world that when you say love, all they think of is the pain from the last time somebody said they loved them and then pulled the rug out and took advantage of them and left them to drown in their own pain. It's not the love that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the love that sends a son to a cross to redeem a humanity back to himself. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about, that we get to love and we get to shine and we get to understand. We've been freely given that. You didn't earn it. It says before we loved him, Christ came. He loved us. He died for us. And he made the propitiation for our sins with his own blood and with his own body, purchased our healing, our deliverance, and everything that would be needed for us to live this life for his glory. But there's a spirit of this world that is just bent on infiltrating our minds and our thoughts so that we begin to think like we used to think before we were born again. Amen. Verse 16 says this. For who has known? This is in a list of things that have been given to us by God. Verse 16 says this. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Some people do think they know better than God. That's all right. Life has a way of sorting them out. And hopefully they come to a place where they realize, no, I do need to trust someone who might know more about this thing than I do, because it's not working the way that in my mind it's supposed to work. Who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you think he was going to make all things new but leave our mind out? In the 2 Corinthians 5:17, do you think that he was going to, that all things are past, old things are passed away, all things are new, that somehow we'd still be allowed to think or expected to think and to figure out the new creation with an old set of gray matter? No. He gives us his ability to think. He gives us his ability to expect the best from people rather than already calculate the worst. You know, it's amazing. I'm a landlord and people can be 2 days late on the rent. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my goodness, my head's already, I'm already thinking they probably abandoned the apartment, they probably did this, they did that. My head's already in eviction court, wondering if they're going to, how much it's going to cost me for a lawyer. They're just 2 days late and I haven't heard from them. Now think of it. When little things happen in life, you're laughing because your brain's wired the same way my old brain is wired. You know, you wake up with a little something and the next thing you know, if you don't catch it quick, within 30 seconds, you don't know what could be happening to you. You might have a month left to live. Or less. It's crazy the way our minds are. The natural mind, subject to the spirit of this world, will take you to the minimalist place of impact rather than helping you realize, you know what, but yeah, even if stuff's going on, guess who's stronger than that? Guess who designed that part of you that's not working right? Guess who knows how those neurons are communicating that pain to your brain? Guess who knows how to get in the way of those? And who knows how to affect those so that you're not feeling the way that you're feeling? Who knows how to give you joy? How about the source of all joy and the source of all life? The source is the one that we call Lord and we call King. And we think somehow he wants to be disconnected from our life. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, God loves you with a full heart. And he doesn't give his heart to us in pieces. He doesn't just give a little piece as we can take it. God gives us everything all at once. He gives us Himself. God can't fragment Himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the ultimate standard that we have to learn about through His Word and begin to pursue with a full heart, because God gives us His full heart. He doesn't give us a little piece at a time of Himself. That's how we think about each other. Well, I'll trust her with this and see if she hurts me over that. And then the next thing, and we try to ease our way into relationships. There's no more faith left in most relationships anymore. We just calculate our way into them, and we wonder why after a couple of years marriages fail and they don't work, because there was never any faith involved. There was never any trust involved in the other person. There was never any, I give you all of me, you give me all of you. And when that happens, that's a marriage. Everything's less than that's not marriage. Because Jesus said that the way we could understand the church and how He relates to the church is through marriage. You tell me Jesus is just going to kind of feel us out and see if we're safe, see if He can trust us with the next thing that He has for us? You think that's how He thinks? If you do, it's because you're using your old mind. You haven't received this mind of Christ who thinks the best, who sees the sea of humanity bent on destroying everything that is good, full, their ears are full of the spirit of this world. And He says, you know what? I'm going to go down in the midst of them and I'm going to shine a light, and we're going to see who it is that wants to sign up on our side and who it is that wants to be able to reproduce this light that I'm going to bring down and leave behind for them to have on the inside of themselves. By the Holy Spirit and by His power. This is not something you're going to wake up with the ability to do. This is something that God can do, and He can only do it if you'll trust Him to do it in you and through you. You can't do it on your own. You can't fast your way into this. You can't give your way in. You can't do anything to get your way into. You can only surrender and give God every part of your heart, because He's given every part of His heart to you. He holds nothing back. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Another key scripture to this, because I want to get us to the point where we're willing to think and dare to believe that you have the ability to see things the way that God does. Because if His mind is in you, why would we settle for processing information and stimulus the old way? Why wouldn't we decide to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit's wisdom and say, okay, you see something from my life that I haven't seen. I've banged into a few walls in the past 30, 40 years. I'm ready to allow you to show me where my left foot is supposed to come down. It's amazing sometimes the stubbornness that was in my own heart, the stubbornness of the human heart to just be determined to do it in their own strength. One of the greatest sins that was ever recorded in God's mind of people was when it was said of them that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Israelites were doing that in the Old Testament. God said, it's just, there's nobody left. Every person is doing what's right in their own eyes. And that's why when we watch the news, it is what it is. Because people hurt one another when they think that way. When you start thinking about you as the most important thing on the planet, guess what happens to everybody around you? You take from them to make you what you think you want to be. You steal, borrow, push people down to get yourself up. That's the sea of humanity that the spirit of this world has generated and has forged, and it's in people's thinking from the day that they're aware of what can I do? You know, little kids are willing to believe they can be president. I'm going to be the next Michael Jordan. They believe that as little kids. But then all of a sudden, there's all this stuff and a couple failures, a couple things don't go right. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh yeah, I guess I must be stuck under the same thing that everybody else is stuck under. Dreams die. Some of the guys that make it big, it's not because they were so gifted or amazing. They just, in their mind, in the way that they saw opportunity, they just couldn't get it out of their view, so they kept going for it. You read some of their biographies, you find out their coaches in high school sometimes didn't even think anything special about them. There was just something in them that said, I'm going until it breaks through. I'm going until it happens. I'm going until this thing works, because it's in my heart to go this place. And that's what the incorruptible seed, this new creation that happens, it's a heart issue. It's a transplant of your heart so that your heart now beats with God's heart. And as that happens, you begin to desire to get into the Word, to begin to study and to find out, how can I think in a way that's going to honor God? Romans 12, verse 2 says this, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not listen. Do not be conformed. Do not go along with everything that the spirit of this world is trying to convince you about you and about everybody around you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've become new creatures in Jesus Christ, but He gives us the opportunity to still choose to think the old way if we want to, because if He didn't, there would be no free will left in the equation. Therefore, love would die. If He just instantly reprogrammed your mind to only be able to do one thing, then this new creation that you became, people would get saved, and all of a sudden, they would become robotic.
Yeah, that's right.
They wouldn't have to think. They wouldn't have to care. They wouldn't have to love. They could just go around and just do good. Do good, do good, do good, do good, do good. Robots can do good. Robots can serve meals. Robots can do surgery. Robots can do amazing things. Now, technology is incredible. A robot cannot love. He doesn't need spiritual robots going out there just doing good, just pray for you, bless you, bless you. That's not what his heart is. His heart is for a people to carry his heart to the nations, to carry his heart to the lost, to those stuck and trapped in darkness. And you can only do it through vulnerability. You can only do it when your heart beats for his heart and you're willing to start thinking and seeing the way that he sees and the way that he thinks. And he does it by giving us his mind. That's a dangerous thing. Can you imagine being God? Remember what Adam wanted in the garden originally? He wanted to think the God thoughts, that the serpent said, hey, if you eat this stuff, you'll be able to know the things that God knows. You'll be able to know good and evil. You'll have this mind. God in the new creation gives it back to us. The thing that we desired then that we rebelled against him to get, he gives it to us free by grace. By grace through faith, you got to believe it. You got to be able to look past the stuff that's broken. The stuff that's a mess, the stuff that the everything that's streaming into your mind is full of. But when you can see the good in somebody that's doing evil, when you can see the potential in someone that's at rock bottom, now you're thinking and now you're seeing with the mind of Christ. And it's a powerful reality. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God has a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. It's not for you to spin your wheels and try again and fail. It's for you to find victory over the stuff that you didn't find victory over yet. Because when his strength comes in and he gives you his thoughts, guess what? God never loses. He's never lost once. Why? Because he says love never fails. When it looked like he failed and humanity had turned against him, what did love do? He went down in the middle and hung on a tree for them. Come on, you know what I'm saying. He doesn't give up on you. If he didn't give up on us when we were still his enemies, how much more so that we're sitting in a room looking to know him more? And yet people would dare to sit here and dare to exclude themselves and dare to think so small of themselves. Well, it's probably for the people that are sitting next to me. And probably half the people in this room, that's what you're doing. I know because I've sat there. I don't mean that as a dig. I just mean if you're honest with yourself for a minute, you realize, man, it probably applies to the guys in the front half of the room. But me, the pastor doesn't know what's going on in my life. He doesn't know. I've been struggling with this for 30 years. He thinks it's just going to change when I believe that it's going to change and God's just going to come in and make this thing go away in my life. If I wasn't living it, we could debate it. But because I'm living in that reality, there's no debate. You can't convince me. There's nothing you can say to me. I was in the prison cell. I was in the place with no way out. I was in the confusion. I was under the gray lid. Some of you were too. And it's not a debate. It's just faith to believe that why would he lie to me? If he was going to leave me out to dry, he would have done it when he had the opportunity and he was safe in heaven. Why would he have left heaven and sent Jesus for me? If he was going to wash his hands of this mess called sinful humanity, he would have done it a long time ago. But he made an investment. He invested himself. He put himself into the equation. You might think you're small, but I'm going to tell you something. God's in the equation with you. And whatever part you think you're lacking, guess what he is? He's making up the difference. And he sees what you can do. He knows what you can do. He actually sees it by faith that you haven't tapped into yet. Transformed life comes with a transformed mind. Yes. We got to choose to use it. Amen. You got to choose to use it. We're born choosing, making decisions that benefit us. You put a kid in a crib when it's nap time, he doesn't want to be there. What does he have a very good way of doing? He's very good at expressing his disagreement with your decision that he needs a nap. And you know that he needs a nap. And you put him down behind that crib wall and you pull that thing up. That's the will that we're all born with. Yeah. We want it our way. I don't want to nap right now. I don't want to eat the green stuff on my plate. I don't want to go to this person. I don't want to open my mouth for the dentist. I don't want to do anything that's uncomfortable to me. We're born that way. We are born designed to take care of ourselves. The survival instinct is ingrained within us to fight for everything that matters to us. And then Jesus comes along and says, unless you lose your life, you're never going to truly find it. Unless you forget about what you want and you take on my yoke, which is easy, and my burden, which is light, you're going to keep struggling with the cares of this life and keep struggling with the grayness of the spirit of this world and wonder why your life doesn't have more significance. It's a decision, moment by moment, to choose to think the way Jesus thinks, to choose to see potential in a sea of humanity that he knew what they were going to do to him. Yeah. But for the ones that were going to respond, that were going to open their heart to him, he went through what he went through. So we're going to look now in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Because this is a application piece, I believe, so that we can begin to understand that what we let into the way, into our thoughts, what we allow into our minds, what we ingest, we have to run it through a very simple grid. Is it of the spirit of this world, or is it of the spirit of God? See, God's black and white. He doesn't have gray. He's dark or he's light. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Through 8, we'll start with verse 6. It says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for how much?
Nothing.
But what about, I mean, I know nothing, but what about, like, you're about to get evicted? Like, you have no money. Like, tomorrow they could come and put your stuff on the curb, and you don't know where you're going to go because you don't have money for a motel. Not even that? God's an extremist. You're going to love him or hate him. At the end of this thing, there's two places. Do we know him and follow him or not? In fact, he said, he revealed to us in the book of Revelation, I'd rather that you are hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, you've got a bit of both. He's like, I'll spew you out of my mouth the same way any tea lover or coffee lover, when you take a sip of coffee and you realize it was somebody else's because it's lukewarm, you just spew it out of your mouth. I mean, hopefully you spew it back in the cup, but it's not right. It's just wrong. It's not lukewarm. It's not a beverage temperature. It's in us. Where do we get that from? It's just in us. I mean, babies want it lukewarm, I guess, when they're babies. They want the bottle just right. But outside of that, God's an extremist. He wants you in, not out. He's not saying it's better that you were out than that you were in, but it's certainly better than being in the middle. Because he doesn't understand middle. He doesn't have middle. He doesn't have, I'll give you half of my heart, you give me half of yours, we'll try that out for a few weeks, then I'll give you the next quarter. It's not a contract for renovating your house. We have to do that because we don't trust each other. If we trusted the contractor, we'd pay him in full up front and know that the result would be amazing. But we know we can't do that. I was a contractor. I get that. You tell somebody, just give me the full money up front. I promise you, I'll be good. It'll be done before schedule. You don't have to worry. You can't even imagine it because that's the way your old mind thinks. We all know that to be true, but that's not true anymore. Because we're inside a different kingdom now. We serve the King of justice and life and light, and he's never going to let us down. When Peter was sinking under the water, he didn't say, well, swim for a while and choke on some water, and if you float to the top, we'll put you back in the boat because you obviously thought you could do this and you can't. And before he could even get, he just cried out, Jesus, save me. And before he could get under the water, Jesus pulled him up. Jesus is not going to leave you to drown to prove that you shouldn't just try things out. Come on. Jesus is not the person that took advantage of you and took half down payment on your kitchen and just took off and never came back. He's not that guy. That guy was just living by the first rule that he was behind the crib shaking the bar in, taking care of himself. That 6 or 10 grand or whatever it was, that was enough for him to probably pay off some debt that he was stressed over. And wanted to get back and meant to get back, but then couldn't afford to. He had to take it from somebody else. You don't understand what everybody's going through. We don't understand when you submit and you live under the spirit of this world, what people do, and it's normal to them. They're just trying to survive. God's calling us to a life that's way beyond just surviving. It's not just come to church so I can get by and survive, just a crutch to get me through to the next week. Jesus is offering you new life. He's offering you a brand new life that's never been lived before. And he gives it to you for free. You just have to believe it. You just have to believe it or not. It's too simple, I know. It's too simple. He said, when we are anxious for nothing, and by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known, not to Facebook, not to Twitter. Let your concerns and the weights of your heart be made known to God. Amen. We've become great at letting everybody else know about the conditions and the struggles of our lives, and miss that quiet time in the closet with His Word opened up, with those moments of, God, if you don't change something here, this has been years now, this has to change. And you begin to cry out to Him, you begin to get desperate, and you begin to find out that there's a whole lot of hope and promise that's in your that's in front of you that you didn't see before. Because people are never going to be able to lift you to the place that the Holy Spirit in you can lift you to. God uses us sometimes as a rescue tool to bring in the lost, to rescue someone who's about to be evicted or about to not have any food in the fridge. But we're not the long-term sustainer. His life through them is the sustenance that they need. And their faith to connect to that is what we have to preach and we have to connect them to. Verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." What you're thinking, what you're allowing in through Christ Jesus. It's amazing to me the level of entertainment, the depravity and the disgusting stuff that's entertainment, the spiritual nature of evil and darkness, the demonic influence on what's mainline entertainment now. I'm not just talking about the movies, television, especially the late night stuff. Come on. If you dare turn anything on after midnight, it's just, it's all spiritual, it's all demonic and aliens and all this crazy stuff, and people wonder why, well, you stay up one night because you couldn't sleep and start filling yourself with all that. You might as well just go and get a script because you're never going to be able to sleep. If you already have, a lot of times it's the people with anxiety and stuff, and they're feeding themselves with the stuff that's on all night long. And it's twisted, it's so full of fear, it's so full of evil, it's so full of darkness. And they wonder why everything just looks gray and it looks obscure and they can't find their way and they're afraid. The anxiety grows. Yeah. What you allow in, the stuff that you watch, if all you do is watch the news to find out what's going on, you're not going to see anything that's happening here on the news. You're not going to feel the worship and the presence of God that we had as we sang that last chorus this morning. It's not going to be on there. God gives us a list that we can follow. And He's given us a peace that'll guard our hearts and our minds because it is a hostile environment. It's a real world with real evil, and we need real peace. But in verse 8, He gives us something called the whatever list. He doesn't call it that, I did. It's called the whatever list. If you have a King James Bible, it's called the whatsoever list. But for my new King James Bible, it's the whatever list. Yeah. And the whatever list is not the whatever list that the teenagers have, whatever. Yeah, well, whatever. You really got to do this, you got to go to school, whatever. You know, it's not that whatever. It's a different whatever list. But I want to tell you that the attitude of this culture is whatever. It's on TV, whatever, I might as well watch it. It's at the big screen, I mean, whatever, I might as well watch it. They've lost the ability to filter and to screen. You ever take a screen off of a porch and find out how the mosquitoes just magically find that one tear in the screen and tear you up? We have screens for reasons. There are filters for reasons on your water systems, on your windows, because there's certain things you don't want in. Because they're not supposed to be on the inside. But if we don't allow ourselves to consider that we have the thermostatic control to set the things that come into our minds. We have a mind of Christ to be able to know which things should be in and out. And if we didn't have His mind, He still gives us this recipe. He gives us this list of things that should be our standard. And as I read it, it's almost going to be laughable, because if you read it for a minute, you realize this is so far removed from what we've accepted, what we've called normal, that many of these things we would just like, yeah, in an ideal world, that'd be nice. Listen, we're not in an ideal world. We're not supposed to be in an ideal world. He put us here to shine in a dark world. That's why we're here. Verse 8, He says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Your TV never goes on again. I have a TV. Don't get nervous. I'm not. I'm going to watch the Super Bowl, though. I'm probably going to turn it off or change the channel through half the garbage they're going to put on there, because I care about what my kids see my filter to be, because what they see as my filter and my screen, my whatever list, is going to be what they're going to automatically think is okay. We all need to have a better whatever list. We need to go through this list in prayer time and say, God, what am I thinking about on a daily basis? What things am I letting in that are causing me to think this other stuff that's actually not on this list? This list is simple. And we have the mind of Christ to be able to read this list and embrace the fact that it's possible.
Amen.
A lot of the stuff people are bound by and stuck by is because you keep allowing the excuses and the reasoning in from the spirit of this world to validate and justify why you're still struggling with those things. Instead of saying, well, what I'm thinking about is all these things, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is just noble. We don't even know what noble means anymore. There's you can't even, I mean, I do it anyway. I open doors for people all the time, and if they don't get it, they don't get it. That's okay. I need to do it for me, and that's what I tell them. I'm sorry, I just need to do this for me, because there was a day when people appreciated, and that's what I would want someone to do for my wife if she walks to a door. But it's not about whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. Have you ever seen breaking news on the bottom of your screen and they can't wait to tell you something good? Ever? Maybe they'll do it today when the Broncos win the Super Bowl. They'll have a breaking news that they'll say. I'm only scared about, here he is. I'm only scared of one guy. He's got my son. It's going to take me years to get that out of my poor son's head now. When's the last time something scrolled across the bottom that they couldn't wait to tell you about? That was good. That was something amazing. Maybe when they got the man on the moon. I don't know how far back you'd have to go to where things that were, we used to, what was breaking news was the accomplishments of a once great nation that fought for cause of good and for change. Maybe it was a victory in a war, you know, a battle that we won and that was put out there. But it's been a while. It's been a while. I'm starved to start to see some stuff on the bottom of the screen that's breaking news that's actually good. It's of a good report. Why is it that it's down there? Because people are believing the spirit of this world. And that he actually is the highest power of this world. And I'm telling you something, he is the highest power of this world, except for the church of Jesus Christ. Except for the force of light and the force of good. Whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's mentioning all this stuff about the peace guarding our hearts and minds. Everything is connected to our minds, because when you allow yourself to think the way everybody else thinks, guess what your life's going to look like? You can have all the potential on the inside of you. You can have all the new creation miracle living inside of you that you want. But if you're willing to steer your head and your attention and your direction into the place of deception and oblivion, guess which way you're going to go? And we've all watched people walk that path, having met the Lord, having experienced the grace that changes them. We've watched them make decisions because of thoughts they were allowing in, because of ideas and mindsets that they were allowing themselves to fall prey to, because a lot of times they didn't have the screen up that they should have had up. Main point I want to make today, make sure I make it well, is that we have the authority and the responsibility to control the atmosphere and the environment of our minds.
Amen.
It's our responsibility. Nobody else is going to do it for us. There is no other. There's this the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. You know the one we don't talk about too much? It's called self-control. I like the joy. I like the love. You know, all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit. We can deal with those. But what about the self-control? What about the self-government is what it actually means? That what right do I have to go out and be critical of every, be an indicator, be a thermometer out in the world of everything else that isn't measuring up? If I myself do not take to heart the fruit that's given to me by God's Spirit, to begin to govern myself in a way that produces actions that glorify Him. Self-control is a powerful thing. The ability to self-govern yourself is not something that you have naturally in your own ability. It's something that God gives you in the new birth. It's something that He gives you in the way that He thinks about you, in the new mind that you've been given. We have the authority and the responsibility to control the atmosphere of our mind. Let me just say something, try to fit this in quickly here. When an environment is healthy, health is kind of automatic. Growth is automatic. Had a really great conversation this week with a real brother, and I just appreciate his wisdom. We're just talking about how a baby inside the mother, everything they need, completely unaware to them, is being supplied by the mom. There's an umbilical cord. They're in this perfect temperature-regulated environment. They've got all the fluids that they need. They have all the vitamins they need. Everything through the umbilical cord. The excretion, the supply, everything is all happening through the mom system. We know that they're more aware than we used to think that they were. They can hear music and stuff, and they know voices and things. But they don't have to know and make decisions about what's happening to them. It's just all automatic. It's just happening. In the healthy environment, growth is just happening naturally because it's the perfect environment. But then birth happens. And a child is born into a whole different environment. The first thing that happens is the cord gets cut. It's supposed to get cut. Some of us try to cling on to mom longer than others, right? But there's supposed to be a cutting that happens as a baby where what has to happen? We got to start breathing on our own. The oxygen is no longer coming through a tube in our belly button anymore. It has to come through our own lungs. Effort is involved. There has to be this struggle. Sometimes you watch infants first born. It looks like they're struggling just to breathe, to do the stuff that we all do naturally and normally. They're really working for it because it's a new environment. It's brand new. They're separated now. They're in a place that's hostile. But on the inside of them, they have this skin barrier that they're born with. And only when the skin is fully ready and their lungs are developed, ready to receive air, they come into this new environment. They're separated from the old one, and they suddenly have to encounter this hostile environment with germs, with pneumonia bacteria, with all these different things in it. All this potential for infection, all the stuff they didn't have to worry about when they were inside the mom. Now they're in this environment. And the fact is, God doesn't just put them there to be just infected and die. He gives us a skin barrier. He gives us a skin that's selective. It allows certain things out and only certain things in. If you have a rip or a cut in your skin, you know how critical it is that you get it stitched or put a Band-Aid on it with antibiotic ointment because it's going to get infected otherwise. Every breach in your skin is a potential life-threatening disease if the wrong bacteria gets through your skin. It happens through our lungs. Most of the stuff we struggle with is respiratory or it's GI stuff because there's openings. There's a nose and a mouth, and it gets in as we're breathing. We're pulling this stuff in and out. It's a hostile environment. But there's a selective ability that God gives us in the spirit now to begin to say that stuff needs to stay outside of my skin. He said that He knows it's a dark world. If we didn't have the ability to go into the darkness, then there would be no need to evangelize. He's not saying that He wants us to come out of the world, but that in the world, God will keep us as we begin to go into the hostile places. And it happens through our spiritual skin. This whatever list is a list of spiritual sensitivities that we have to develop. If you think that it doesn't matter what comes in and what you embrace, what information you're taking in, you're going to fall prey to getting depressed, to feeling hopeless, to feeling like, what's the point of trying? I've already tried this before and it didn't happen. I want to encourage you this morning, what you allow yourself to think about. And this scripture says, meditate on these things. That means when you find something good, don't just let it go. Chew on it. Think about it. Think about the miracle when maybe your first child was born. Think about some of the things that were amazing that just blew your mind that you couldn't figure out. They were just so good. The day you got saved, the day that your best friend got saved, the day that you found the Lord, you got baptized, begin to think about those moments. Begin to think about how that felt. Begin to dwell in that place. And then all of a sudden, there's not room for the stuff that's coming in from the spirit of this world to take you out. But it's a selective thing, and you get to decide. But when the environment is healthy, growth happens naturally. There's a lot of people that are trying to grow up in their faith. They're trying to grow in the Lord, but you haven't set a proper environment for your mind. You're filling it. It's a toxic environment, and you wonder why growth's not happening. Listen, when a mom is sick and certain diseases the mom has, if that environment's not healthy inside the womb, that baby's going to feel the effects of that. If there's a drug addiction in the mom, the baby deals with the same problems because he's connected to that. What we're connected to matters. What we're taking in matters. What goes in comes out. And you know, when kids are born, it's like all of a sudden, you know, at first it's not bad. It's just some smell, odorless stuff. But eventually there's some other stuff that comes through, and you find out that what you put into their little mouth comes out with a very distinct ability to identify that it's not just the, you know, the buttery popcorn. It's something completely other than that. And you realize this new environment that we're born in, there's room for messes. There's room for things to be different. There's room for us to take some time to understand how it all works. But at the end of the day, if you're not guarding your heart, Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard. For out of it flow the springs of life. If you don't guard your heart and junk starts coming out of your mouth, guess what? It probably came in from some of the stuff that you're watching. It probably came in from some of the music that you're listening to. It probably came in from some of the unforgiveness in your heart towards certain people that you know you're supposed to go and ask forgiveness from, make amends with, that you haven't yet. So there's still places and pockets in you that are still being held up. There's ways of thinking that are still being, they're still allowed there because you haven't embraced the full heart of God. You haven't surrendered fully. You haven't said, I'm done with me. And I'm surrendering to you. We're going to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4 and 5. Because in everyone's desire to control this planet, the control that's been given to us is self-control. And when we exercise self-control, we're going to find that the people around us, we're able to have some influence there. We're able to begin to say, hey, do what you see me doing, because I'm not bragging, but I know that God's taking me somewhere. These changes have made a huge difference in my life. This rearrangement that I've done, this new way of thinking, has helped me see things about myself. Maybe you want to try this too. When you govern yourself correctly, it's an opportunity for other people to follow in behind you, for you to become a leader. But the absolute autonomy that we have, there's a lot of stuff you can't control in this life. There's something that you have absolute autonomy over, and it's your thoughts. It's what you choose to think about. You can't stop every thought that comes in, but once it comes in and you think it, you have the decision right then what you're going to do with that thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, what does that mean? Like praying over the demon that's in charge of this area or that area? I don't think so. Because the next phrase says this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What it's saying is, if that thought isn't a thought that Jesus would think, why are you thinking it? If we have the mind of Christ and we're thinking about something that's negative, why are we thinking that? You think that Jesus has a different whatever list for himself than he has given us? You think he's got two standards? Like he has a whatever list. It's okay. He just looks at the world and he sees everything broken and he sits up in heaven just, oh, this is so terrible. This is so terrible. I can't believe this is happening. But he gives us a whatever list that says only think about the good stuff? No, I don't think so. I think he has the same list and he just decided to put it on the pages of scripture so that we get to follow the same one. What does Jesus see when he looks at us? Every thought into captivity. When you know that this isn't a thought Jesus would think, what do you do with it? If Jesus wouldn't be tempted to go and turn the channel and watch what you're about to watch, why are you thinking it? And it says to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It says in that moment, you have absolute autonomy to control yourself. In that moment. Because once sin is conceived and it begins to grow, then it becomes something very different. But in the moment, the autonomy that you have is the screen and the filter. Where am I going to think about this? Is it good? Is it of a good report? It says that at the beginning of that text, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty. We need weapons because it's a hostile environment. It's not supposed to be a cakewalk. There's ground to take. There's real resistance. The thing is that because it's our responsibility to take those thoughts captive, nobody else is going to do it for us. The peace that stands guard at our minds is the verse before it talks about the whatever list. If you let that stuff in, don't expect that the peace of God is going to stand guard at your mind while you're watching a horror flick. Doesn't even, I don't, no word, just. Because it's our responsibility, nobody else is going to do it. Not even God. Paul wouldn't have wrote this to them. He's talking to us, believers. You pull them down. You cast down the arguments. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge, bring every thought into captivity. He's not talking to the Holy Spirit praying that God would do this. He's saying that we have to do it. There's a generation out there that loves to dodge responsibility. Every woe that's out there is somebody else's fault. It's all somebody else's fault. It's the politician's fault. It's the government's fault. It's their upbringing's fault. It's their environment's fault. The responsibility is ours. And if you dodge your responsibility, that's one thing. Everybody has the opportunity to dodge their responsibilities. But you cannot dodge the consequences of dodging your responsibilities. The consequences are real. Depression, anxiety, all the stuff that starts in the mind. Not knowing that you've been created and recreated for a purpose that's beyond what you see. When you sit at your desk at work and you sit in your car driving to work. If it's cold in your car, you just turn it up a little bit. If your spirituality is out of whack, just say, God, show me what I need to turn up. Show me what I need to turn down. It's all controllable. You've been given the responsibility and the authority to control the environment of your mind. And the processor that's working in that environment is the mind of Christ. Something happened when the Israelites were bound in slavery in Egypt. They've been there for somewhere 300-400 years, centuries. And they thought like slaves because that's all they ever knew. That's what their parents were. That's what their parents' parents were. They were just slaves. And they thought like slaves. And then Moses comes along and begins to tell them, there's a God that's going to deliver us. Our God, of our forefathers, of Abraham, that guy, he's still alive. And he spoke to me in the desert and he's going to lead us out. And Pharaoh wants nothing to do with it. Do you know the story? Prince of Egypt story? Finally, they get through a bunch of plagues, and every time as he gets further along, what does Pharaoh do? Every time when he goes, Moses goes before him, he gets opportunity to speak to Pharaoh himself after the latest tragedy that strikes Egypt by God's doing, supernaturally. It says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and as a way of vindication, he would crank up the heat on the workload that the slaves had. And at the very end, before the very time when Pharaoh broke, says that he doubled the amount of bricks they were required to build. And it wasn't just like, oh, if you don't build enough, you get fired. It was like you'd get whipped and beaten until you're probably too sore to work anyway. But that was the severity of the system that they had. And they would make them do what they had to do. And they said not only did he double the amount that they had to make. Remember, this is all in the face of God's promise. Guys, I'm going to take you to a promised land. We're going to go out there. We're going to go out there and worship God. And he's going to take us to a broad place. He's going to deliver us and give us an opportunity to worship him again like we used to be able to do. And had the old texts tell them the story of when they used to be able to worship freely. And meanwhile, Pharaoh's just cranking up their workload. They're just bending under the whips of the taskmasters. Until at the very end, Pharaoh doubles their workload and takes away the ingredients that it takes for them to build the bricks that they were required to build. You want to talk about hopeless? You want to talk about dark? You want to talk about abandoning the promise of healing and wholeness and getting out of the grieving process that you're stuck in, getting out of the way of thinking that's just always negative? You feel like it's just never going to happen? How do you think they felt? They had 400 years of history to validate that it was never going to change. Why would it change now? So dark. So invasive. So degrading to their humanity. And then one more plague comes. And Pharaoh's heart's changed. And one day they're making bricks with the straw they got to go and find on their own. They got to make twice the amount. They're just dying. They're not being fed and watered enough. They don't have the right living arrangements. They're just literally dying, physically and literally. Suddenly, it's the day. And I'm here to speak to a few people this morning who, you've just been on a long process and stuff just doesn't seem to be changing. But it gets the darkest and the coldest right before the sun comes up. The workload and the depression and the anxiety can get just as bad as it can get. And then God steps in. And he doesn't just take you out there to die. He takes you on a path that when there's an ocean in the way, he spreads it out so you can walk through on dry ground. I'm emotional because this is what he's done for me. I'm not telling someone else's story. I'm telling my own story right now. When the things that said I could never do what I do would start to whisper and start to remind me, all I had to do was just look back and be like, yeah, but when it was so dark, That light was so bright. And for some of you, it can happen in a moment. And for some of you, it's a dawning process where you just look and you think, man, the horizon's not as dark as it used to be. I wonder if the sun's coming up. And then you look again next week and you realize, no, that's definitely the sun coming up. I can't see as many stars anymore. And then sometimes it's gradual. There's a day that can dawn. But for some of you, it's like the Apostle Paul when he was just going to kill Christians and the light of heaven came. And Jesus himself shone into his eyes so bright that it blinded him physically. And in a moment, he saw that the side he was fighting on was the wrong side all along. And that there was a purpose for his life. There was a plan for his life. That there was a future in front of him he could have never dreamt even if he tried. Can you imagine the guys that were just, they're bloody and their backs were still bleeding, and all of a sudden they hear the trumpets go off and they hear the alarms and they realize there's no guards stopping us. And not only that, they're giving us all their jewelry and they're saying, just get out of our land. We don't want you anymore. And over 1 million people begin to just walk through the streets, funnel out of houses, come up out of prisons, come up out of work sites, helping each other because they were just done making more bricks than they could even make the day before. This is our God. This is who he's always been. He hasn't gone away. He hasn't changed his plan. It just gets really dark sometimes before the sun. And if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to open your heart. Let's just stand together. While the Holy Spirit's here, while he's just ministering by his grace and by his love, he's just drawing you. He's drawing you. He's wanting you to trust him. Will you trust him this morning? It doesn't matter how many times it didn't work. It doesn't matter how many times you thought you had tried and you failed. All that matters is that there's a moment of freedom for you, and it comes when you believe and when you fully trust and when you look past the stuff that's not working, you look past what's broken, you look past what's not happening in your bank account, and you realize that it all belongs to him anyway. And when you leave this earth, you can't take any of it with you anyway. So why are you stressed about it now? You can't take one penny with you. They put it in your pockets. It's going to stay in the box anyway. You can put it on your fingers and wear it to the box, but you can't take it with you where you're going. So why let it rule your life now? Why does the stress of this life, the spirit of this world, keep us so bound by the things that we see, the tangible, physical things? It's not right and it's not godly. And he wants to set us free from that this morning. He wants to set us free from the bondage of caring only about the materialism. Jesus, we just surrender to you this morning. I don't know what other words to use than to just say, Lord, whatever is in my own heart that you need to just take dominion over and you need to just rule over in my heart, Lord, I just give it all to you. If I can't trust you, Jesus, I can't trust anybody, so I trust you this morning. And Lord, in the hearts of people here that have had a hard time trusting you, Lord, by your Spirit, would you impart grace to the hearer? Would you impart faith to the hearer? So that they can begin to feel working on the inside of them the confidence and the peace that goes beyond understanding.